I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to talk today about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And the Word of God gives us a lot to understand and to process a little bit when it comes to the area of forgiveness. And as we kind of think about these things, there's a question that kind of popped up, and this question actually drove me to do something this week that has been something I've been needing to get taken care of for about 20 years. And it was some area of forgiveness that I needed to deal with. And as we look into God's Word today, I want you to kind of think about this question as we consider the Word of God. What hinders or harms forgiveness? What hinders or harms forgiveness? This weekend, I had an opportunity to kind of throw back a little bit in terms of things that I've done in the past. I got to be a temporary youth pastor at a youth retreat, and there's still youth retreats, and there's young people, and I had a great time. I really got a chance to interact with that, but there was something that stirred up a memory in me about some of the young people of old, and I remember that there was a time way back in the past when there had been a mission trip where one of my young people, trying to just kind of have some fun, decided to throw my wife, like, in the water and ended up throwing her into a concrete block and permanently scarring her shin. We didn't know it was a permanent scar, but it's a permanent scar now. And this individual that did this, I have incessantly through the years continued to bring this up every single time that I have seen him. And as I was thinking through forgiveness, I realized I don't think I had ever really forgiven this person for that. And so I don't know what time it was in Guam, but I texted Josh Butler, and I said, hey, I don't know if I ever forgave you for permanently scarring my wife on that one missions trip, so I just wanted to let you know you're forgiven. And I may be using this as an illustration in my message, just to be fair. Are you holding a grudge this morning? Is there someone that you have not forgiven? Is there something that you've held on to for such a long time in your life that it's literally a part of your personality? Is there something you always bring up? There's certain, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up. Do you always bring up the same thing that one family member did however long ago? We all struggle to forgive, don't we? And there's a number of reasons we struggle for forgiveness. I think first reason we struggle with forgiveness is because of that person, right? It's their problem. Those people that need forgiveness, they keep needing forgiveness. They keep doing these things that are wrong. They say they don't mean to do it, or even maybe just the implications of or the hurt or harm that came about from that, and even the attitude that they have, whether it is they haven't groveled enough, they haven't suffered enough, they don't seem to have shown enough sorrow about it. And we struggle because of them. It's just hard to forgive. Maybe you can think of someone like, that person is just impossible to forgive because of their attitude and their spirit and what they do. And then the second problem when it comes to forgiveness is ourselves, right? Which is, I really don't want to. Now, maybe we don't think about the implications of that. We don't realize it. I'd like to hold on to this a little bit. I'd like to kind of use this and just let it mold my personal life to make me into a person of higher character and for God to sanctify me with a grudge. I want to hold on to this. I don't want to forget this. Maybe we say this, I'm not going to forget that. Maybe they don't deserve it. Or at least we would say to ourselves, well, I don't think they deserve it. Maybe you wouldn't mean it anyway, right? Fine, I forgive you. And when we think about forgiveness, we should hopefully be brought back to what it is that Christ did for us, right? But we have to ask this question, if they don't deserve forgiveness, and if you really don't want to or really don't mean it, should you forgive? Can you forgive? And we struggle with grudges. I was thinking back through some of my grudges. I don't think the Josh Butler one was a grudge. I just have held it over of him for 20 years. I can think about some things that happened when I was younger. I think about some things that some guys did to me when I was just a little squirt in high school, some of the bullying that I received, some of the poundings that I took. And I get into this, really, Lord, I'm kind of glad there's eternal punishment for some people mode. And I've never forgiven. And I get out. I'm like, well, I don't even know where that person is anymore. They probably don't even remember it anyway. But what's the problem? As soon as I think about it, that means it's still in my heart and my mind, right? I apologize if I just brought up something in your heart and your mind that you haven't thought about in a while. You're like, great. I'd forgotten how angry I was at that person. Thank you, Pastor Dave, on this beautiful morning. So maybe the next question after that is, if you or I are not ready to forgive and willing to forgive, what does that mean? What is it that is hindering or harming forgiveness? And I think in the case of forgiveness, I think sometimes we make it too hard, although I don't want to make this so easy that it's like, oh yeah, this is really easy. Obviously, forgiveness is not an easy thing, otherwise all of us wouldn't be hanging on to lack of forgiveness. But this morning in Luke 17, I think we're going to get some instruction from God's word and from Christ himself that we are overcomplicating some things and we need to simply do what God has called us to do. So if I should look here at the beginning of Luke chapter 17, we're going to see in Luke chapter 17 in three areas. We'll get to the last area next time. We're going to see in these first two areas God clarifying some areas that we overcomplicate. And the first area is really the area of forgiveness. And Christ then is going to expand on forgiveness and remind us of the forgiveness that he offered to us and how we are supposed to respond. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, he's going to give what I believe is one of the most helpful and insightful answers that we have concerning eternity. And we'll have an opportunity to get that later on when we get to the next part of chapter 17. But these first 10 verses of Luke 17, I believe, have sometimes, and they're very easily, and I think even rightfully so, too easily broken up too much. We take one verse here and one verse here and a couple verses here. We kind of break them up a little bit. And I want to make sure that we recognize that there is a process and a continuation that is taking place here. And there's a key principle that does run a thread all the way through this that Jesus wants his disciples to take away. Look with me. Luke chapter 17, look at these first 10 verses. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to see your word clearly, to see the principles that always come rushing out of passages like this as Christ speaks, as Christ communicates and teaches here, Lord. These are things that resonate in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help it not just to be something that resonates and something that touches us, but that nothing happens as a result of it. Lord, I would pray that you would help us in the areas that we struggle, especially in the areas of forgiveness and being forgiven. We ask this in the name of your Son, the one who forgave us of our sins, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the verses here, especially verses 1 through 10, are easily broken up, and I think there's some reasons we break them up. And even in the first 4 or 5 verses, if we read them, we kind of say, okay, this, and then we got this, and then we got this. And I think it's important to see what's a little bit of the theme that is walking through here. And we see some very important principles. And I think first you can kind of see there's an area where we've got some problems that are arising here. Problems here. It's impossible, verse 1, that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. And we see this verse that's probably familiar. It's found in a number of different segments of the gospel. It's found in Matthew. It's found in Mark. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And Christ here is trying to point out there's some problems here. And really, I think the entirety of what's going on, even when we get a little bit later into the lepers, is there's a forgiveness aspect that winds its way and weaves its way through everything that is going on here. What is the offense? And what is the offense that is taking place here? Is it general or is it specific? And Christ here says, listen, offenses are going to come. That word offenses, it's the word scandalon. It is a word for a snare. It's a word that was used to describe either the trigger for a snare or the snare itself. It is basically a trap word that is used there. This word is used elsewhere in Scripture where Christ says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. And what had Peter been doing? Peter had been saying, you don't need to suffer, Christ. You don't need to die, Christ. And he's saying, that is a trap. That is something that is designed to capture or to ensnare and not allow for anything to happen. Christ himself is even in the Scriptures talked in terms of this offense. In Romans 9:33, Christ himself is called the stumbling block or the rock of offense. We can think of that something that trips one up or knocks one down. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Christ says, we preach Christ who is to the Jews a stumbling block. And even Peter in 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus Christ is a stone or a rock of stumbling. It says these are going to come. There's no way you're going to escape stumbling. There's no way you're going to escape the sin. There's no way you're going to escape these things that can trip people up, but you get this woe, and we've seen the woes in Luke 17. Woe to him through whom they come. The word for woe is a word literally that means grief. It is a hurting, harmful type of word that is talking about the grief or the harm that comes about. I think we would understand there's harm and hurt that comes about by the offenses, but there's even hurt and harm that comes to one's own soul by being that type of person. Let me ask you, are you an offense deliverer or recipient? Are you an offense deliverer or recipient? And maybe this is a question for me. I don't think I've asked myself this question too often. I'm more about, okay, what are the sins that I'm dealing with in my own life? And what are the responsibilities that I have? But have you ever stopped to ask the question, is there something in my life that is causing others to sin? Is there an attitude that I'm passing on? Is there an action that I am doing and it is either being emulated or repeated or looked at as proper? Is there a way that I handle myself? Is there a way that I talk to and influence other people that is actually sinful and offending and causing them to stumble as you trip over that offense yourself? I had to stop for a moment as a parent. Are there things that I am doing that would cause my family and my children to stumble? Are there things that I do that would cause others to do that? Are you an offense deliverer? Or are you an offense recipient? I actually believe this passage kind of deals with both sides of that. Whether or not you are the one who is the delivery person, you by your own offenses and by your own influence into someone else's life, you are causing them to be offended or to stumble or to fall. Paul picks up on this when he gets later on to the New Testament, when it even talks to the areas of Christian liberty, the importance when it comes to conscience and when it comes to how I do things and when it comes to someone else having, and how do we make sure we do not become a stumbling block or someone that causes someone to have an offense. Before this passage gets into the part we like, which is the what should I do when someone wrongs me part. We like that part, right? Yes, Lord, help me when it comes to someone wronging me. We have this really quick little, hey, you need to ask yourself the question, am I wronging or leading someone into wrong or harming someone else. We're really quick to point out, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. I wasn't pointing at anybody over there. You know what I mean? I know what that person's done. I know what that person's done. I know what that person's doing to me. I know what that person has done. And the Bible gives us a lot of instruction how to do that. By the way, we generally don't do it very well. We don't follow the process the Word of God gives us. But before we can even get to that, Jesus says, hey, are you the problem? Are you the one that is making this happen? Are you the one that is bringing this about? Because if you are, not a big deal, right? It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. We're not even talking about the mafia concrete shoes type of drowning. We're talking about a head-first drowning. And for a millstone, all right, for those that would understand a millstone, that's something that animals would have pushed around. It's one of the greater weighted things that they could think of that would have a little bit of a mobility. If you are someone who is causing harm, causing someone to stumble, and causing someone to sin, Christ here is saying, it would be better if you're dead. That would be better. If you were thrown into the sea, I don't know if this is off a high cliff, I don't know if this is off a boat, then he should offend one of these little ones. Ah, that's the out, Pastor David. It's just talking about kids. Well, I got some news, parents. That still kind of applies there. But when we understand, and even if you kind of look at the parallel passages, a lot of what's being talked about is you have the passage of the lost sheep. You have unforgiving servants that are wrapped around these when we get into Matthew 17 and Matthew 18. Really what the little ones there that are talked about is there seems to be a principle of those who are innocent. Are there people you are around that would be living a better Christian walk if they weren't around you? Whoa. It's worse in this way. Like we said, the parallel passage in Matthew 18, which the parallel passage in Matthew 18 has some of the greatest instruction in terms of how to deal with others who have sinned against you. But it also has the cut off your foot or cut off your hand or pluck off your eye part. It has the lost sheep part. It has the sinning brother part. And by the way, right after the how you deal with a sinning brother in Matthew 18, we like to just do that. The very next parable is, what about the person who has been forgiven a debt they could not possibly repay and then goes out and throws someone into jail for something for a small debt? A person who doesn't even recognize how much they've been forgiven yet holds other people accountable for such a small little thing. I think we could even say, this is the way it is, but I do think one of the offenses here is not being forgiven and not being forgiving is one of these offenses that is a part of this. The first part of verse 3 almost stands by itself. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. It means to bring something really close to inspect it. Some of you getting it close enough to take off your glasses and you're really close and say, all right, what's going on here? To take a look in the mirror, to observe oneself. Some of us, maybe, need to stop paying so much attention to everyone else and pay attention to ourselves. Wasn't that, any of you have a mom that always said, watch yourself, take heed. About what? That you are not the one of whom there is woe. Don't be the conduit of offenses. Don't bring them, don't encourage them, don't empower them. Don't bring offenses. And then we get the connection there. If, verse 3, your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive. So we have here, what happens now if someone else does this to us, right? Now, don't be an offender. What happens if you're an offendee? What happens if someone does that to us? Well, we see here a very quick, good reminder there. There is the rebuking, there is the repenting, and there is the forgiving. If a brother misses the mark, the term there is not straight up rebellion, while it would include that. It means if they don't get it right, if they aren't doing right by you, if you are sinned against, rebuke him. And I know you're like, preach it, Pastor. I'm being sinned against. I got to let them know. I got to let them have it. Go and knock on someone's door. What are you here for? I'm here to rebuke you. Well, the word rebuke there is a word that does mean, it means to bring a charge. It's actually an adjudication type of word. It means to judge. It means to raise the price or to set the value. It almost is a determine the cost. I think we do have to pay attention to what the Word of God says when it's time just to forgive and let things go. But there are times the Word of God talks about the time to do some rebuking. It says, if they repent or change their mind, what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. And that word repentance is all throughout the Word of God. To repent means to change one's mind. Confession and repentance go together on this. It means to turn from sin to God. We should recognize it's not necessarily even about you, although they have sinned against you. I love this quote, the repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. That's F.F. Bruce. Forgive them. Forgive them. That word forgive is a word that means to release. Let it go, give up the debt, to remit, to send it away. It's gone, it's done, it's over, it's no longer a factor. That's forgiveness. Say, it's no longer a factor. It's not going to affect our relationships. It's not going to affect the way I see you. It's not a part of the equation. Like God does for us, even though he remembers and knows everything. Okay, I can forgive. Are you able to? Have you done what the Bible talks about in terms of biblical confrontation? Do you use the right rules of communication that are given in Ephesians? Are you honest? Have you been keeping up to date? Are you attacking the problem and not the person? Are you not reacting but acting? Within a body of believers, within a family, within anything else, there will be some here that have been sinning by not forgiving. Some of you have lied. Some of you have failed to deal with things. Some of you have let it linger. Some of you have said, yeah, I forgive you, and it's not really true. Possibly for years, and you have held this grudge, and you have held personal emotions, including probably hatred and bitterness towards a person. And this is what it means if that is all true. You have not acted biblically, and you are in sin. And maybe we could almost say you are the bringer of the offense. You yourselves have a responsibility in terms of this. Maybe we could say you are getting what you deserve. You are getting what a lack of forgiveness always breeds. Our own personal prison. That is what a lack of forgiveness always brings. Your own personal jail cell. You have practically almost cast a millstone about your neck and cast yourself into the sea. And some of us pass it on. Have you ever thought about how easy it is to pass on hatred and holding a grudge and something about this person or something against this family or something against a certain group of people? I've only gone to one Cleveland Browns game, and I listened to a little kid say things about the Pittsburgh Steelers that should never be said by any human being on the face of the earth. And the reason he was doing it is because his dad was standing next to him doing the exact same thing. Are you passing this on? How many generational grudges have taken place? I know you're not the Hatfields and the McCoys, but how many in-family grudges have been ruining generations? How many families have to say, we just can't get together anymore because it's only going to be bad? We need to do what we are supposed to do. Maybe, just maybe you have been forgiving, but there's a line. You're like, well, maybe I'll forgive, but Christ here blows this up. If he sins, he does all this. Verse 4, if he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times in a day returns to you and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. This is Jesus' statute of limitations or his basically limit here. And he says, again, if they miss the mark, sin, if they do not necessarily rebel, but do wrong against you, each time he repents, shows that his mind has changed, seven times in a day, seven times repentance means seven times forgiveness. And I know some of you are like, well, what about the eighth time? What about that, Pastor Dave? To which I would say, go to bed, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That the point is not do the math. Don't be like in the morning. It's one. By the way, if you have someone that actually is doing that many times, I think that's kind of a great relationship, isn't it? We're all growing and learning if someone literally does the same thing seven times over and over, right? Our kids never do anything like this, I'm sure. So he lays this out. All of these. Really, Lord? Yes, the picture is very clear. I think really the principle is we as a child of God should always forgive one who is repenting no matter how many times it is requested. And it even assumes the sin is going against you. To which we would say, I don't know what your word is. Ay caramba, yikes, inconceivable. Are you kidding me? Oy vey's probably a little bit out there. Are you kidding me, Lord? That's verse 5. That's really what it is. Are you kidding me, Lord? Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Build this up. Try to help us, Lord. This has been something that has been preached and taught numerous times, I'm sure. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. This request, this increase of faith, gets the rest of this passage of verses 6 through 10. And I think the Lord here is going to give an answer that is not, okay, I'm going to increase your faith. He actually is going to teach them a principle. And that principle is, this actually doesn't really have anything to do with faith. See if you can kind of see it here. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We know this principle. Christ is saying, if you've got faith, if you have faith, you are able to accomplish what it is that is according to the will of God. This faith aspect, just a little faith goes a long way. Christ here, as he's always been saying, faith's presence is just as, if not more crucial than its quantity. You've got to have faith, even just a little bit of faith. And I think he's saying here, you have faith. It was present. But I believe if you look carefully at this parable, which is not to be separated from the lesson, Jesus, I believe, is really saying that in the area of forgiveness as well as in other areas, to the extreme of 7 times a day, forgiveness is not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. I mean, you can kind of see that in this principle, in this parable, right? We are the servant. Now, the Word of God says there's going to be a time when we are in heaven, we will be at the table with him. And he will, in a sense, serve us and be at the table together. But in the meantime, as stewards and servants, we have a responsibility to our sovereign, to our Savior. And he's saying here, what is the whole point of the parable? You can kind of probably feel it when you're reading it. The parable was, the servant is supposed to do what the master tells him to do. Right? We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. That makes verse 10 really huge here. Maybe this is a verse that parents would like their kids to memorize. When you have done all those things which are commanded, we should say, we are unprofitable children, servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. We like this when it's not us. I did what I was supposed to do. Maybe you had a parent that said, do your job. Don't give me a but, don't give me a what about. Your job is to do your job. And after this, you should forgive, even if it's 7 times a day. Jesus' parable, I have to say, well, increase our faith. Jesus, I believe, is saying, it's not about your faith. It doesn't take much faith. You've got faith. This is about obedience. This is about doing what you've been told to do. If Jesus was to say to you about this area of forgiveness, you said, how many times should I forgive this person? Jesus says, if they repent 7 times, forgive them 7 times every single day. Do it. God, if you are asking me to forgive, it shall be done. We are just obeying. By the way, that's a really good fallback, isn't it? Listen, I am just doing what God has told me to do. I love that. Well, why do you live the way you live? Why don't you drink? Why don't you party? Why don't you do this? Why don't you? All the things that have happened all throughout my life. The easy answer has always been, because God's word tells me I'm not supposed to do that. So take it up with him. Call me crazy. Call me a Bible thumper. Call me all the other names you want to come up with. I'm just doing what the Lord has told me to do. And when it comes to forgiveness, maybe this has got to be the out. Like, increase my faith, Lord. I need to trust you more. No. Obey. Forgive. Get it done. Get it off. Get it taken care of. Try to be like your Savior. And just forgive for the biggest thing you could possibly forgive. This is about forgiveness. It is a command. There is no emotion here. Well, Lord, help stir up the faith and the drive and the spirit and the emotion to feel the sense of urgency to forgive. Nope. Don't. Forgive. Just forgive them. As a guy who, I don't like emotions getting mixed up into everything that's going on anyway, I don't like feeling and all that. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it, is sometimes what marriage is a little bit about. God says, hey, I'm telling you what to do. Don't wait. Don't overthink it. Forgive. Did you bring it to them? Did you do something about it? Maybe that's the problem. You haven't done the rebuke, which is bringing this to someone. Have they repented? Forgive them. Forgive. Maybe we would say, forgive easily. Now we could put it here, when there has been a change of heart, and that's where we're at, you know? That's our duty. We say, well, I don't know if they really changed their heart. To which I would say, I would really encourage you to leave that up to the Lord as much as humanly possible. If a person keeps doing that and there's hurt and harm that's coming about that, obviously don't be dumb. I need $20 to do this. Okay, here you go. Then they sin with it. Sorry, I messed that up. I need $20 again. No, stop giving them $20, but forgive them. So there is a, Lord, if this has been repentance, I am going to forgive. What would this look like in a body of believers? What would this look like in your marriage and in your home? What would it look like in the world around us if someone just said, I'm really sorry, that was wrong. I agree with you, that was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Firstly, you'd all say, well, I'd answer that. Okay, you do that too. And all of us said, it's forgiven. Let's live life the way that we're supposed to live life. Some of us, some of you, just need to forgive. Move on. You're only drowning yourself. You're drowning in your own water. Be free. Obey. Forgive. Get on with your life. Somebody might take advantage of me, Pastor. Okay. That may happen. Where are you going to err on the side of? Obeying the Lord or you being the judge, jury, and executioner? I'd say, I don't know. I want to forgive. When you don't forgive, you are a sinner. You cause others to stumble. Don't be a bringer of offenses. And the key to being one who is forgiving is being obedient. Let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? Which leads us into the being forgiven part. The being forgiven part. Jesus not only helps to take the difficulty out of being forgiving, but he addresses how we are to respond when we are forgiven. You know this story. Verse 11, now it happened as he went through Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there were 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is a great passage up to this point. I know you're reading ahead and I know you know the story, but you're already checking off most of these guys for being ungrateful lepers. Listen, they've had a hard life, okay? Let's give them a little bit of a break. Let's at least start with the healing. We serve a God, we have a Savior that everything that is here, they are far off. Our lives as unbelievers and those who are sin are, we are estranged. We are far from God. They lift up their voice and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Do something we don't deserve. Mercy. Do something that is something that we can't take care of ourselves. Only you can do it. As this journey has been continued, it even says they're going through Jerusalem. We're passing through Samaria and Galilee, and Luke's pointing out that these are not necessarily the purebreds when it comes to the religious and Jewish society, and they stand off, and you and I know that the leprosy in the Bible is a picture of and points towards sin. Their job was to say, unclean, unclean. It says they lifted up their voices, although if you've ever studied leprosy, one of the things that's true in a lot when it comes to leprosy is lepers lose their voices as well. It would be a multitude of guys in some sort of hoarse, raspy, depending on what level of debilitation has taken place in their lungs and in their windpipes, just this scratchy, I mean, they would make a bunch of guys that if you sent them around town on Halloween, man, that would be a scary looking group with all the rags and all that and the way they sounded. It's like a horror film. It would have smelled, looked like, and sounded like the worst, to which none of them would ever have any escape and none of them had any hope. There's only one that the heck they could have any hope in, right? Christ. Have mercy. I want to make sure, especially as we're about to come to a time of communion, I would pray that you have at some point, like these 10 unclean lepers, have cried out to Christ for mercy, for deliverance, for salvation. That you at some point have before God confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, and cried out to him, Lord Christ Jesus, Save me, deliver me, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I can't save myself. You died on the cross for my sins. My salvation only comes about because you died on the cross. Please save me. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me from all this garbage. I need salvation. I need to be made clean. We need to turn to him. He sees them. He speaks to them. As Christ sees us, he communicates the word to us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And we might say that seems like a little bit of an iffy command from the viewpoint of, even from the lepers and even from us. Maybe they said, can you just do the thing you've been doing all along? Just heal us? Can you just give us healing? But what does he say? Go to the priest. Well, what is the reason for that? First, we've even had Christ in the chapter 4 talk about the law. He is fulfilling the law. The law said anytime a leper appeared to have any type of cleansing, their job was to go to the priest, to which the priest would examine to see if the cleansing had actually taken place, and they would declare that person to be clean, to be pure, to be undefiled, to be back into the community of the people of God. I think another thing here is it's also going to allow these priests who, let's face it, are not all on board with what Jesus has been doing, to also see this miracle. And I think you know this is something that didn't happen a lot in those times. There's very little evidence in the Word of God that this happened very much, if at all. It's something that almost never occurred throughout the years, and that would have been this very great testimony to the priests of Jesus doing this. So they went. They obeyed. They were cleansed. That word there is one word. It is the word that is the word form of basically the word to be purified. They were all purified, these Samaritans, these Galileans, and these lepers. Imagine that walk. Imagine that huddle as all of a sudden the limbs stretch out a little bit farther. The pace picks up a little bit more. They recognize that the skin is just being completely cleansed under them. Even their voices would have been, I believe, getting their strength back to them. They go from these guys who are depending on what state, whether they would have had toes or feet or fingers or hands that were either bandaged up or on crutches, that as they turn and as they go, the miracle happens. Can you hear this, see this, and imagine this, and imagine how they're talking to each other? Like, can you, what is going on? What a great picture. That skin had to be baby smooth, right? I mean, it had to be like, oh my goodness, feel my hands. They weren't even allowed to touch people. And now they're like, look at this. And then we get the response. It's verse 15. And be careful here. And one of them, when he saw that was healed, returned. And with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Luke's addition here. Luke says, I just want to point out, with Galileans, we don't know what kind of mixed group this was, but the one who came back was the Samaritan. And he gives this response. He turns. He returns. With this loud voice, he glorifies God. The only response to being made whole is, what were the words that you got asked to say earlier? Hallelujah. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And we get to this place here where he falls down at his face, which is the only proper place, a place of humility. There's a public aspect, there's a personal aspect, and he gives him thanks. Is the word for thanksgiving. He is crying out. He is singing out. He is proclaiming out as a Samaritan. So Jesus answered. Says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now don't forget, they were made whole. They went. Were there not, verse 18, any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? What's the question here for us? Are you the one or are you the 9? Are you the one or are you the 9? If it is true that you have received the gift of eternal life, that you are saved, that you have salvation, that you have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus, that means that your eternity in heaven is set, are you 1 or are you 9? And I don't think it's a permanent thing, is it? Maybe there's been some times where you're in one mode. glorifying God on your face, giving thanks. But how many times do we fall into nine mode? I got work to do. I got to get on with my life. I got to do all these things. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to do something in remembrance, is the term that is used there. This person looks and he immediately, I've got to give glory to God, to turn and give glory to God. Why do we turn here? Why do we turn to him to give glory to him? To ask that question, how do we give glory to him? To bow down and worship, to thank him. At the end, Jesus says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, there's some debate here. Does this mean that those ones just received the healing of leprosy? And the way that the terminology here is used is possibly this one is being heard that your faith has saved you. To which I would say, I wouldn't go too far on either way on this one. But we do know this. Faith made him whole. That's what Christ says. We do know their obedience made them at least pure and had the healing that has taken place. There is faith. So let me ask you where you stand as a person that has been born into sin. You were a leper or are a leper. You are unclean. You are a slave to sin and you need to call out to the Lord. And if you are a child of God, you are either the one or the nine. You are forgiven. You have been cleansed. You have had something happen that was sheer mercy that you didn't deserve. But which are you? Are you the one that cries out loud and gives glory to God? Or are you the ones that after the most unbelievable, unimaginable, no chance this was going to happen, this side of heaven thing happened, that even as one walks back, I want to say they heard it, but I don't know. I can't be definitive on that. You're so about what's next, you forgot who got you there. To have thanksgiving for the forgiveness that we have. Have you given glory to God? So how do these things kind of go together a little bit? Again, this is all wrapped around forgiveness. I think we are reminded that the key for being a person who is forgiving is to be obedient. I don't know who you need to forgive, but I want to encourage you to do something that we don't do a very good job of. Just say, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to overthink this anymore. Maybe you just need to go to them and say something. But I would encourage you to be forgiving, to be a person who is a forgiving person and say, I'm doing this because God has told me to do this. And I want to encourage you, as one who has been forgiven to another that has been forgiven, we need to be thankful. We need to spend a little time in one mode, the one who turned back and gave glory to God. Thank you, Lord. The keys to these things are being obedient and being thankful. So let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? Let me add there, today. And how thankful are you for forgiveness? I want to invite you to bow your heads really quickly, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a little different question. Is there someone in here that would say, Pastor Dave, there's someone I need to forgive? There's a person that I definitely need to forgive. Would you just by raising your hand, just let me know. I want to pray for you really quick. You said, there's a person I need to forgive. All right, I see those hands. Any more? More? Listen, church family. When we forgive, we let God do the work. If as many people as just raised their hands truly went out and forgave as Christ forgave us, think how much would be different. Maybe you're one that needs to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe you'd say, you know what, Pastor Dave, I have not done a good enough job of focusing in and being thankful for my salvation. I want to encourage you. We're about to do a time of communion, a time where we as a body of believers, those who have been saved because of his mercy, those who have obeyed in terms of baptism, those who have examined ourselves and made sure maybe that examination needs to be, I've been sinning by not being forgiving. And we do all these things, and we have an opportunity to thank Christ for what he has done. I would encourage you, don't fail to act. And as we now participate in this time of thanking Christ for his death on the cross, let's give glory to him. In fact, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing out a song that is so important to this. And let's sing, because it's true, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to this time of communion, Lord, that you would help us to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. So, Lord, please help us to be forgiving. I pray for those who just raised their hands, Lord. Would you please help them to obey, to not worry about their faith, to not worry about the emotions, but to be obedient and to forgive. And Lord, may we now celebrate the forgiveness that we have through Christ Jesus' death on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.